I'd like to begin this message by reading several scriptures that all have something in common. And while I'm reading them, I'd like you to be thinking about what it is that they do have in common. In Matthew 7, Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and he's warning them about their practice of judging and condemning other people. And in Matthew 7 and verse 2, he says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now in Job 4, we see a comment that was made by Eliphaz as he was making an observation to his friend Job. In Job 4 and verse 8, Eliphaz said this. He said, "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Now, if we turn to Revelation 20, we can see what John said as he described a future time when people will be held accountable for the way they lived their lives, the actions they've taken, the thoughts they've had, the way they've behaved towards other people. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John says this about the future. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." And in the next verse, John continues. He says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works," or to his works. Now, if we go back to Matthew and chapter 16, we can see some of Christ's commentary on a time similar to the time that John was talking about in Revelation 20. In Matthew 16 and beginning in verse 27, Matthew 16 and verse 27, this is Christ speaking, and he says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will reward each according to his works." In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, Paul's writing to the members of the church at Corinth about this same general theme. And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, Paul gave very similar advice to the members of the church at Galatia. If we look at Galatians 6, Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul said this to the church members at Galatia. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, in those verses that we've just looked at, Christ and John and Paul made some very pointed comments about how we must be extremely careful about the way in which we live our lives. They are saying in their various ways that the day-to-day decisions we make and the way we treat others will come back to us. That may be kind of scary for some of us. Certainly in my younger life, that would have been scary. Mr. Nimitz was talking about the divine nature and how we have to change. And believe me, I have changed. What they're saying in what those three individuals are saying reminds me of a poem that goes something like this. It says, "Be kind to the people that you meet. Keep your words soft and sweet. You never know from day to day which words you may have to eat." I've been there. So in summary, that just says, as you sow, so shall you reap. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. When the Son of Man comes, he will reward each according to his works. John said that the dead will be judged according to their works by those things that have been written down in the book of life and judged according to what's written down in God's Word. And the way that we treat others is the way that we will be treated. Those who plow trouble will reap the same. Now that's pretty clear, and the common theme of those verses leads us nowhere. It leads us to the title of today's sermon, which is, What Goes Around Comes Around. What Goes Around Comes Around. You know, that's a pretty heavy concept when you think about it. What's being said is, in its simplest form, is simply this. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated by Christ. That's why that's a pretty heavy concept. And I can certainly look back on my life and I can think of so many times I wish I had done things differently. Because I don't want to be treated by Christ the way I treated others. Or in the same vein that I made decisions. I don't want that visited on me. I don't want to reap what I sowed way back then. Think about the times maybe you have spoken angrily or harshly to someone. Maybe one of your kids or your parents when you were younger. Or especially a spouse. We all seem to have experienced conditions where we might say something that really wouldn't be appropriate. You know, might be disrespectful or harsh or sarcastic. Just think about how that would feel to have that same tone, that same attitude, that same general demeanor addressed to you by Christ's authority. Now, some might argue and say, well, God is love. He would never do that. To someone who says that, I would simply say, read your Bible. Because it was pretty clear in those scriptures we read that what you sow is what you're going to reap. You know, what do we suppose it means when it says that we'll be rewarded according to our works? You know, not our neighbors, not another church members. You know, we are personally going to be held responsible and accountable for what we do, what we say, and the way we live our lives. You know, what about when it says that as you have judged, so shall you be judged, or as you have measured out to others? And this, you know, it'll be measured unto you the same way. This was a big problem back then because you remember the butcher who always had the heavy thumb on the scale? Well, the same thing was going on then. You know, inaccurate weights were being used to cheat people. That's why that comment carried a lot of weight, no pun intended. What about when it says, as you sow shall you reap? You know, this was an agrarian society. And when you look at this particular part of the country, we have a lot of agriculture around here. And so people understand the analogy of what you sow is what you're going to get. That's the crop you're going to get back. It's one of the reasons that, you know, they've spent so much time and effort on hybrid seeds, trying to get a better result. You know, sow a better seed and get a better result. You know, that's not God's way of doing things, but He's certainly in line with sowing better seed spiritually to get a better result spiritually. You know, in today's vernacular, what those scriptures are saying is, what goes around comes around. So here's a question for each of us. What do you want to come around? What do I want to come around in my life? You know, this topic can be very heavy in some ways, and I don't mean for it to be, but we are here to listen and to learn and to try to grow and improve in our knowledge and understanding. It's our assignment, like the proverb says, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, we're here to try to look for ways to apply what we hear in our own lives. So please listen carefully and try to look for ways that you can apply. Even if I don't say it, you know, quite the way it should be said, try to interpret it in your life. You know, how can I apply this? You know, how does this apply to me? What do I need to find? What do I need to change? Because most speakers will tell you when we prepare a message, you know, we're thinking about us. We're thinking about our own lives. Because if we know this person, basically we know everybody else. Because we're all humans, we're all wired the same way, and even though we behave, you know, with different nuances, the basics are all the same. You know, a long time ago, my wife said to me, "I wish you would have as much patience with me and the kids as you do when you're working on trying to solve a problem on an engine." And she was right. I mean, I could work for hours logically trying to eliminate one thing after another without getting frustrated, without getting upset, without losing my temper, and follow that to the logical conclusion and find the answer. I didn't use that same level of a patience and methodical approach in dealing with the people I love the most. You know, it's interesting to examine that behavior a bit because it tells us that we really are very aware of what God is cautioning about in this principle. You know, for instance, why do we make a conscious decision not to treat our employer in a rude or disrespectful way? I mean, we could, right? We're in contact with them all the time, so we could be rude or nasty or disrespectful or in their face, but we choose not to. It's because we understand that what goes around comes around. If we do that, we're making a choice, and we're electing the probable option that we'll be treated exactly the same way by our employer, and we'll be looking for a job. Now, those of us who have ever been self-employed or are currently self-employed know that we can't treat our customers that way either. You know, my kids used to tell me, "Dad, you don't have a boss. You know, you don't know what that's like." And I used to tell them, I see Mr. Roseby's shaking his head because he knows. You know, and I told my kids, every one of my customers is my boss because they give me an assignment or task to do, and I've got to do it in a very professional way so that they get a positive result. So I don't have a boss, that's true. I have hundreds. And we understand that principle. You know, if we treat a customer rudely, they'll simply find someplace else to do business. So we get treated, you know, we reap what we sow. What goes around comes around. Now, we understand this concept on a human level very well, as I just explained. Why then is it so difficult for us to understand that on a spiritual level? You know, the concept of reaping what we sow has a broad application, and it applies to every one of us. You know, none of us are exempt. You know, doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, what our status in life is, the same principle applies. It's a topic that we need to look at very carefully in light of that spiritual admonition that we've been given. You know, how many times are the problems and difficulties that we encounter simply because we're not following the instruction that's outlined right here in God's Word in a very specific way? How many times do we cause our own problems? If we really examine it closely, it's virtually always. You know, we are our own worst enemy in that respect. You know, remember what we read in Galatians 6 and verse 7 where it says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Well, the very fact that it says, "Do not be deceived," should tell us that it's very possible for us to be deceived. You know, and the deceived person doesn't know they're deceived, right? That's an old principle. They can't. And who, you know, who is the absolute world's best at deceiving me? You know, here I am. You know, I am the world's foremost expert on deceiving myself. You know, the human heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Deceitful above all things. You know, that cautionary phrase, that do not be deceived, is extremely important, because that's the way we justify everything away. It's the way we make excuses for ourselves. It's the way we try to escape accountability. And it ain't going to happen. You know, on a spiritual level, there is no way to avoid that accountability. You know, we can fool people all we want, but it just doesn't cut it with God, because He knows the heart. He knows what's going on in our mind. We might think we're being really clever, and nobody really knows what goes on when we're alone. That may be true when it comes to humans, but be sure your sins will find you out. Because God looks on the heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. What He's saying is, beware. If we make a mockery of God's word, it'll come back to bite us. Now, that phrase has the same meaning as a potentially life-threatening phrase that we're very familiar with, several of them. For instance, danger, high voltage. Caution, radioactive material inside. Attention, alligators, no swimming. Now, typically we don't have any trouble at all recognizing those signs and going, you know what? I don't have any interest in climbing over this chain link fence and the barbed wire on top to get inside where the transformers are so I can touch things. You know, I don't have any trouble at all recognizing that that's not the thing to do. Same thing with radioactive material. It's like, oh, goody, I want to see what's inside. I don't think so. I don't desire a glowing personality all that much. I don't want to let that light shine. And what about alligators? No swimming. Anybody here willing to jump in, you know, where the sign says, caution, alligators, no swimming? And we all get that. But we need to give that same kind of respect to the warning that God is providing here in Galatians 7 when He says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. You know, it says, attention, alligators, no swimming. And so whatever a man or teenager or woman sows, meaning as they live their lives minute by minute and day by day and month by month, that's what you will reap. This is especially true of young people. I want to kind of insert this as a double caution to the young people, because in this day and age, right now, there is so much garbage available in virtually every form you can think of. Books on the occult and casting spells and, you know, books about people with special powers. And they're very entertaining. And they suck people in. And don't ever, ever, ever forget, garbage in, garbage out. Don't ever forget that, because whatever you put in your mind, you cannot remove. They've done thousands of studies, and people will recall things that happened when they were extremely young, even when they're in their 80s and 90s. Their short-term memory may fail, but they'll remember stuff that happened 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago or more. The only solution there is don't put the garbage in. There are books of all types of fantasies and fantasy adventures that cultivate a following. Computer games with superheroes and aliens and zombies. Things are so cleverly packaged today, and there are so many different ways to deliver that garbage to our minds. Young people are especially impressionable and susceptible to these things. They're designed to be. I mean, they spend millions of dollars trying to figure out what will get your attention, what will attract you, what will keep you involved, so they can put this garbage in your mind. Songs with inappropriate lyrics, they just abound. And so many times, they're the very catchy tunes. So we absorb it without even knowing we're absorbing it. And pretty soon, you'll find yourself humming a tune or even repeating lyrics that if you thought about it, you never would do. Reminds me of a time when up at the Dells, when we met in the town hall there, one day after Sabbath services, I think it was in December, I was helping out in the kitchen and I was humming. And Dawn Familetti said to me, she said, "Jim, is that a Christmas song you're humming?" And it was. But it's just in there, you know, and it's so hard to overcome. Teen magazines, you know, that plant ideas that we must look just so, or we must weigh exactly this, or we must have this kind of style, or we just aren't acceptable. Young people are so susceptible and so impressionable to this kind of stuff. Even the news is no longer news. It's really just entertainment. And it has one real purpose as far as they're concerned, and that is to keep and advance their ratings. Whatever's sensational, whatever the latest thing is that involves human depravity is what they will portray on the news. Online content. I mean, the other thing about this is that most of these things that I just talked about weren't even available when I was a teenager. That's all come on in force in the last 50 years. But online content on Facebook, Twitter, and other social media sites, and look at the recent exposure about the website Ashley Madison. I mean, here's a national organization devoted to adultery. We live in a tough society. Advertising. I mean, right now you can't seem to get away from it. You can be watching a perfectly acceptable program, and in the middle of it, you'll be bombarded with an ad for some movie that's coming up. And I've gotten to where I just mute the television during the commercials because some of them are just gross. I don't want to plant those kinds of seeds in my mind. You know, books that are touted as the latest, greatest, and some of them make the Harry Potter series look like bedtime stories. It's just accelerating at a rate that's incredible. Look at the online video game Slender Man. I mean, look at what that generated in those two young girls in the Milwaukee area, where they decided to kill their friend to please the Slender Man. And they stabbed her something like 13 times, 19 times, something like that. She survived, but barely. You realize what they were doing? I mean, through the influence that they received in their minds, the seeds that they planted in their mind by watching that series online, they essentially were making a human sacrifice to the idol Slender Man. That's really what was going on there. Because they wanted to please him. This is what the girls who were interviewed said. They wanted to please Slender Man. He's not even real! But that's the effect that planting bad seeds has on us. Whatever an individual sows, that's what they're going to reap. So there's going to be something coming back to us as a result of our actions and what we're doing on a day-to-day basis. That is something very, very serious. It's not just a cute saying. Even today, someone who makes their living, you know, planting and harvesting understands that concept of sowing and reaping. You know, if there are weeds in the seed, you know, you're going to have weeds in the crop. We want to keep the weeds out of the seeds that we plant in our lives. In short, it goes back to what Mr. Armstrong used to say, if we live the way of Get, then the way of Get will be visited upon us. You know, if we live the way of Give, then that way will be visited upon us. In other words, that's what we will receive in our harvest. We can't outgive God. And I think most of us would like to have an abundance of blessings in our lives. When we consider what we might like to have come around in our lives, we would say, blessings, lots of blessings, please, wouldn't we? I would. That's actually what God wants for us, too. You know, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 28. That's something that we're all familiar with. The whole chapter is the blessings and cursings chapter. But I'm just basically going to read the first 14 verses there about the blessings. Deuteronomy 28, and beginning in verse 1. Today I am giving you the laws and teachings of the Lord your God. This is Moses talking to the people. He's always obey them. And the Lord will make Israel the most famous and important nation on earth, and he will bless you in many ways. I'm reading this out of the Contemporary English Version, by the way. The Lord will make your businesses and your farms successful. You will have many children, you will harvest large crops, and your herds of cattle and flocks of sheep and goats will produce many young. You will have plenty of bread to eat. The Lord will make you successful in your daily work. Remember, this is all for obeying what they were told. The Lord will help you defeat your enemies and make them scatter in all directions. The Lord your God is giving you the land, and he will make sure you are successful in everything you do. Your harvest will be so large that their storehouses will be full. If you follow and obey the Lord, he will make you his own special people, just as he promised. Then everyone on earth will know that you belong to the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. That was important in that society because many times roving bands of soldiers would come into an area and just devastate a city, especially if it was not a walled city. So having their enemies afraid of them and not bother them was important. Verse 11, the Lord will give you a lot of children and make sure that your animals give birth to many young. The Lord promised your ancestors that this land would be yours, and he will make it produce large crops for you. The Lord will open the storehouses of the skies where he keeps the rain, and he will send rain on your land at just the right times. He will make you successful in everything you do. You will have plenty of money to lend to other nations, but you won't need to borrow any yourself. Obey the laws and teachings that I'm giving you today, and the Lord your God will make Israel a leader among nations and not a follower. Israel will be wealthy and powerful, not poor and weak. In verse 14, but you must not reject any of his laws and teachings or worship other gods. So God is promising our careers and businesses will be successful. We'll have large families and our crops and herds will flourish. We'll be financially successful. We'll have plenty of food to eat. We will be successful in our daily work, not just financially, but with a sense of accomplishment and being productive. He'll protect us from our enemies, keep them at a distance. He'll protect us from the elements so that our crops are bountiful and make it safely into our storehouses. He'll make us his special people. The world will know who we are, and they will be afraid to harm us. He will make us successful in everything we do, and we'll be in a position financially to loan to others and have no need of borrowing ourselves. He'll send rain when our crops need it. and you'll make us a leader among nations. That's an impressive list of blessings, but that's not all inclusive. I mean, we'd all want those, wouldn't we? Sounds good to me. He's telling us that if we sow obedience to Him and worship Him only, that these things, these blessings will result. These blessings will be what we reap. And we know, of course, from the rest of Deuteronomy 28, that if we choose to sow seeds of disobedience and putting other things ahead of God, that we'll reap the cursings, which are the result of sowing bad seeds. I'm not going to focus on that part today. There are really some nice blessings listed there in that first part of Deuteronomy 28. But I want to look at some other blessings that we can also receive by sowing good seeds. You know, in my business, we advertise in national publications and people call to get additional information. It's very rare that someone picks up the phone because what we sell is expensive. You know, they have several thousand dollars. So it's very rare that someone just calls in and says, "Hey, could you send me this?" They want to get more information. So we typically, when we're done with a phone call, we've asked them if they would like me to send them some more information, and so I do. I send them out a lot of product information that explains in more detail, and that's like planting seeds because it takes time. I've had people call me as much as a year and a half later and tell me, "I've still got your literature here, and you know, they might want a little more clarification, or maybe now the time is right for them to make the purchase, and they'll go ahead and buy something." So it takes time. Now, one of the guys that worked at a company that I did business with for several years, when he left them, he approached me and he wanted to work with me. I told him, I said, "I don't want to be any busier." I was already what I considered too busy. And he was talking about doubling or tripling my business. I said, "I don't want that." But this guy had helped me. When I first got involved in part of that, for the first year or so, they fed me sales. Sometimes they would take the customer's credit card information, their name, their address, what they wanted, and he would just call me, and all I had to do was write up the invoice and process it on the credit card machine. I mean, they sent me a number of sales that I didn't do anything personally to generate. And then they asked me to do a little advertising, and so I did that. And whenever I needed technical help with something, if I couldn't get through to the regular tech department, Sean would help me. He would find a way to get me the information I needed or get me in touch with somebody that could solve the problem because he was very customer-oriented. And he was in a position where he needed some help. How could I, in good conscience, say, "No way," even though I didn't want to be any busier? Well, we reached an agreement, and we more than doubled the business in the following year. And he's now the person that's buying the business. But he sowed some great seeds. And what's really interesting is one person can't do what I was doing. So there are going to be two people. One is going to be shipping. Well, that happens to be a friend of mine who was worked 37 years for the same company, and then the company went out of business. I told him he just can't keep job hopping every 37 years. Nobody will want to hire him. But he approached Sean about handling the shipping, because that's what he did for this other company. And Sean said to me, he said, "How could I, in good conscience, ignore the very same position I was in 18 months ago. And they've worked out an agreement. And it really, really came home to me, the benefit of sowing good seeds and how that can get passed along. And if Sean had treated me, you know, disrespectfully or didn't care about my concerns or my customers, I would have been inclined to help him because my business was doing great. I wasn't interested in adding to my workload. In December of last year, we did more business than a few years ago I did an entire year. What goes around comes around. And I'm really glad I sowed some good seeds. Where was I? Okay, let's take a look at some of the additional blessings that we can reap by sowing the seeds of obedience and righteousness. One of the first ones that comes to mind is that God listens to our prayers. In Isaiah 1, Isaiah is recounting the sins of Israel and likening them to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Isaiah 1 and verse 15, he's talking to the people and he said, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." We can certainly see from that scripture that if we choose to sow seeds of disobedience and unrighteousness, that God will refuse to hear our prayers. The same sentiments repeated in Micah 3. And in the contemporary English version, Micah is talking about those whose approach is to do evil instead of good. In Micah 3 and verse 4, he says, "Someday you will beg the Lord to help you, but he will turn away because of your sins." But what about those who choose to do good and follow God's admonition to sow seeds of kindness and service and helping others? Let's look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 22, Christ speaking again, says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer and believing, you will receive." Well, we can't be a true believer if we are choosing to do evil. This scripture is saying that God will hear our prayers if we are faithful to Him and caring properly for another with genuine love and concern. What goes around comes around. Another affirmation of that, of the blessing that of obedience there, is to the spirit and letter of law that God will hear our prayers is in 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." We're sowing seeds of righteousness. You know, God makes it super clear that if we're living our lives in a way that pleases Him, He'll hear our prayers. Another blessing? This is a biggie. I wrote an article for the Beloit News, the last issue, on what we consider our most blessings. And I happened to have some people at our house at the time, and we were eating lunch, and we were around the table, and I asked them, and Sean is the one who made this comment. He said, "I think forgiveness of our mistakes is the blessing that he found most important." Well, forgiveness of our sins is a huge one because none of us would be here if we didn't believe that our sins had been forgiven. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14. "And forgiveness is what we reap if we sow the seeds of forgiveness." Christ again speaking, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Part of the model prayer. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness is a truly wonderful gift. You know, God promises to forgive us from any of our sins, no matter what, as long as we repent and change. What a blessing to not have to carry the guilt and the worry and the concern and the self-loathing from past mistakes that we've made. We don't have to keep beating ourselves up if we change and if we sow the right kinds of seeds. You know, of course, this forgiveness is conditional. You know, we must be willing to forgive others. There are a number of examples that we've seen where people aren't willing to forgive. You know, the one wise steward, the one steward who was forgiven a great debt but then refused to give a debt that he was owed. He reaped exactly what he sowed, didn't he? Thrown in prison until he could pay that debt. And he was already in the clear. He'd been forgiven and he was home free, so to speak. But because he wouldn't forgive as he was forgiven, came home to roost. If we do forgive others, then God promises to forgive our sins as far as east is from the west. You know, Psalms 103:12 is where that is mentioned. Another blessing is the promise that all things will work to our benefit. That can be a tough thing sometimes for us to see. Mostly we see that when we look back. You know, with the advantage of 20/20 hindsight, we can finally realize how God has worked things out for us that we thought were a trial at the time or a problem, and it may well have been. But He was preparing us for what was to come. He was setting up the future. He knows what's coming in our lives. He knows what's ahead of us, and He was just preparing us. You know, we know from Matthew 6, where it says, "Don't worry," you know, saying, "What will we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" Matthew 6:31. "Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, even the Gentiles seek." You know, Christ is speaking to the certainly the people that, you know, that were His followers. I don't think He was speaking just to the disciples. I'll have to go back and check. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He knows. He knows what we need. But He also wants us to ask. And then, of course, Matthew 6:33. But it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sow first these seeds, and all these things shall be added to you." What about happiness? Don't we all want to be happy? That's another blessing available. You know, at the first Passover, the Passover before the crucifixion, Christ gave instructions that set an example for His disciples that He wants them and us to follow. He said, you know, sowing these seeds, or He didn't say this, but sowing these seeds is the benefit of us doing that, following those instructions. John 13:17. He says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Solomon wrote that we're designed by God to receive happiness from working hard and leading productive lives. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 20 in the New King James Version, it says, "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." In other words, he won't have time to fret if you're living a productive life day to day. You don't sweat the small stuff. And it's all small stuff. When we put it in context of the kingdom of God and our ultimate goal, it's all small stuff. It might seem big to us right then until you contrast it with what's the goal. A little more to the point is if we read that in the contemporary English version, Ecclesiastes 5:20 in the contemporary English version, he says, "God will keep you so happy that you won't have time to worry about each day. If we want more happiness in our lives, we need to sow more happiness seeds in the lives of others. Another huge blessing is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Christ told His disciples that He wanted them to sow the seeds of obedience and faithfulness. Christ told them that they would reap benefits if they did that. In John 14 and verse 15, again in the Contemporary English Version, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you love Me, you will do as I command. Then I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, who will help you and always be with you." The Holy Spirit allows us to be able to understand what's written here. How many people do you know, do we all know, that don't get this? They just don't. I remember talking to our granddaughter. She was asking about homosexuality. And she didn't understand, or she didn't believe or view that as a bad thing. She didn't see it as a problem. And so she asked me to show her in Scripture where that was wrong. And I did. But she kept countering with something. And rather than get into a confrontational situation, I finally just said to her, "Shauna, I've showed you why I believe what I do. I've showed you what the Bible says about homosexuality." I said, "Why don't you show me where it says it's okay? You know, study the Bible and then you show me." And that's the way we left it. She didn't get it. She didn't have the understanding. Look at what Christ told His disciples about that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 19. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." This is a person who has planted bad seeds and they don't have that understanding. Having the Holy Spirit as a resource is another value that we derive from sowing the proper kinds of seeds. What about a long life? We all recognize Exodus 20, verse 12. You know, I think most people in this country desire to live a long and productive life that's filled with positive accomplishments. You know, God promises a long life if we sow particular seeds of respect, concern, and polite behavior toward our parents. That doesn't, you know, Exodus 20 and 12, it doesn't include just parents, but it includes all members of your family. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God is giving you." It's not confined to the narrow parameters of just father and mother. It could include grandparents, aunts, uncles, you know, as well as those in our spiritual family. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you." What good's a long life without an abundant life? Right? Who wants to live in suffering and pain and starvation and misery? But God promises the blessing of an abundant life as well. You know, we all know John 10:10. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Christ speaking again. The meaning of abundance is a lot broader than we might think at first. You know, when you look it up in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, it says marked by great plenty, amply supplied, existing or occurring in large amounts. I think it helps us to have a better understanding of that word. They also use abundance in the definition, and that just drives me up the wall when you look up the definition of a word and then they use the word in its definition. I just fail to... That's circular logic to me, and it doesn't work. But if you look up the synonyms of the word of abundance, it adds a lot more meaning to that. Here's some of the synonyms. Plentiful, ample, bounteous, bountiful, comfortable, cornucopian, galore, generous, liberal, plenteous. Now, Job was a man who knew quite a bit about abundance. Let's look at something he said about the connection between obedience and abundance. In Job 36 and verse 11, Job 36, 11, Job said, "If they obey and serve him," meaning God, "they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure." That's a pretty convincing connection. How about eternal life? We all are familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, Christ speaking. Let's look at Revelation 2 and verse 10 in connection with the blessing of eternal life. Again, Christ speaking. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." In other words, whatever goes on in your life. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested." And we can be in any kind of a prison. Doesn't have to be behind bars. You know, we all have things we struggle with. "The devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Sow the seeds of endurance, and we will reap eternity. A sense of peace. Wouldn't you like to be at peace? You know, this world is incredibly stressful. We are bombarded by all kinds of negativity, and it's getting worse. It's prophesied, and it's being accomplished. In Philippians 4, you know, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I've heard the expression that if you can keep your head while everyone around you is losing theirs, you just don't understand the situation. And it was kind of interesting. We were on the way back from the feast. You know, it's a clever way to illustrate that panic is contagious. You know, people are like that. You know, we're like sheep sometimes. And when what one does, so many others will do likewise. And we were on the way back from the feast. I think we'd gone to St. Petersburg. Anyway, we were coming up through Indiana, and we were looking at, you know, the travel directory, and we wanted to stop someplace with a swimming pool for the kids. And it meant driving an extra 50 miles from where we were ready to stop, but we decided to do that. And we get there, and usually I'd go in and get the room and then come back out to the car, and we'd drive around by wherever the room was. And I went into the lobby, and there's about a 2-foot layer of smoke at the ceiling. And I went over to the check-in desk, and I asked them, you know, what's with the smoke? And they said, "Well, we don't know. It started a little while ago, and it..." Yeah, young ladies, maybe early 20s, "it seems to be getting worse." I said, "Have you called the fire department?" No. Do you think we should? And I said, well, how many people do you have staying here? And they said, I don't know, maybe a dozen or two, something like that. And so I told them to call the fire department. And I asked them if they had a master key and a floor plan. They gave me a master key. They gave me the floor plan. And so I went door to door on the first floor, and you know, I knocked, and then I opened the door, made sure the room was empty. On those where there were people in there, I told them, there's a lot of smoke. I think it'd be a good idea if you go down to the lobby and then, you know, wait outside. And then when I got to the second floor, the smoke was so thick there that I actually had to crawl to stay below the smoke. And there weren't too many people there. I don't know, 3-4 rooms, and we got the people out. I got a souvenir here from that, because as I was coming back down the stairs, crawling, and I turned the corner in the hallway, you ever seen these phones that they mount on the wall and they've got a little shelf sticking out? Yeah, well, I found one of those. And anyway, by the time the fire department got there, everybody at least was out of their rooms. And this was out in the middle of the sticks, and we didn't want to drive a long ways, so we decided to go ahead and eat. Turned out, you know, that there was a mattress that somebody must have been smoking or whatever. It had been smoldering in one of the rooms, and then it just got worse and worse. And with a common HVAC system, it just spread throughout the whole building. But we went down the road and ate, and we came back about an hour and a half later. And they had it all cleared out. And so we decided to stay there. And then it turns out the swimming pool was not functioning. But they didn't have a clue what to do. They just kind of panicked. They didn't understand. And I kind of like to turn that whole saying around and say, if you can keep your head when everyone else is losing theirs, it's because you do understand the situation. We understand the situation in this world and where it's headed and why we need to sow the right kind of seeds. Proverbs 16 and verse 7, you know, when we know that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, and we know that God will always have our back. In Proverbs 16 and verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. This is a promise. When we sow seeds of God's way of life, God will intervene in the natural carnal order of things and give us peace from even our enemies. There are many more blessings that are available to us than just the ones that I've mentioned here. Let's review a little bit of what we've touched on. Our careers and or businesses will be successful. We will have profitable crops. Our herds will increase, or we'll be financially successful. We'll have plenty of food to eat, and that's certainly true in this country. We'll be successful in our daily work with a sense of productive accomplishment. He will protect us from our enemies. He will send rain in due season. He will make us His special people. He will make us successful in everything we do, successful by His definition. He will make us a leader among nations. God will listen to our prayers. He will forgive our sins. And He promises that all things will work out to our benefit, like in Romans 8:28. We can be happy. He will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, a long life, an abundant life. He will give us eternal life and a sense of peace. All of this by following the principle of sowing those things that Paul mentioned in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, because he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He could have said, sow these kinds of seeds. He's telling us there what kinds of seed that we're supposed to sow to receive the blessings that God promises us. Some may say, but that's too hard. To those who say that, I would say you're using the wrong standard. The standard should be, is it right? Galatians 6 and verse 9, we're told not to grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brethren, do not tire of sowing the right kinds of seeds. Stay the course and reap the rewards.